Acts chapter number 10. I want to, for the sake of the context and the flow of this passage, begin reading again in verse number 1 and reading through to verse number 33. And our focus this morning of our text is going to be in verses 9 through 33 in Peter's vision and his response, both the negative and then the turning to the positive with regards to the need of Cornelius and the need really of Peter's own heart in opening his eyes, opening his heart towards the field that God would have him to minister, at least in part, to the Gentile world. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. This is where we ended last week, as we saw a devout man, a seeker of God, one who was diligent, who had left pagan gods and was pursuing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet had not fully come to the place of the knowledge of the truth, particularly with regards to Jesus. And he was still yet uncircumcised. He hadn't converted to Judaism, and now Jesus is going to come into his life in a big way. It says, and on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the mountain, the housetop, to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now what Peter doubted in himself, what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, He went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one another nation of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without hesitation. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. And immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the preaching of your word. Lord, you know the needs of the people that are assembled here this morning. You know each and every one of them. Lord, you know the need of this preacher this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to communicate the word of truth. Help me to preach with clarity of thought and mind and speech. Lord, help me not to be encumbered by the the burdens of the past week, even by the heaviness of heart. But Lord, help me to proclaim the wonderful word of truth and how you have taken the message of the gospel in a major way to the Gentile world, to us, Lord, through the passage, through the testimony of Peter bringing the truth to Cornelius. Lord, I need your help this morning. We need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word. For it, Lord, is the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way and allow your word to be spoken clearly. I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place this morning that their hearts and minds would be attuned, that their ears would be opened, that you would even, Lord, unstop the deaf ear and cause the blind to see, that their spiritual sight and spiritual hearing would be given to them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The passage before us is a passage of catalytic change. It's a passage of great change in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Acts chapter number 10, though we have seen demonstrations of the gospel reaching to the Gentile world, specifically the individuals within the Gentile world, both from the ministry of Jesus as well as the ministry that we have seen already in the gospels, through the ministry of Jesus as well as to the apostles and in the book of Acts. However, there is a great change that's taking place in the passage before us, and that great change is taking place through the leadership of the Apostle Peter, who is the prime leader of the apostles, one of the key leaders, the lead of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, and one with great influence and great authority upon all of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is going to work on him. Peter, we will also see from this passage of Scripture, Peter still has learning to do. Peter still has a stubborn streak about him that we've seen throughout his life. But God does not give up easily. In fact, he never gives up on his children. So we want to learn from this passage of Scripture this morning how God's plan and God's purpose to reach the world is going to happen in a great way from going from the Jews to the Gentile world, and the gospel will be spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. But before great change can take place in a manifold way, great change first has to take place in the hearts of men. Great change has to take place in the hearts of leaders like Peter. Great change has to take place in the hearts of individuals before great change can take place amongst peoples and amongst cultures and amongst the nations of the earth. God's plan throughout the ages has always been to change individual hearts and minds to work great change in the lives of others. It begins with a vision from Cornelius, a vision of a man that we looked at last week, who is a man who is a Roman centurion who's won over a captain over a part of a legion of the Roman military. He's captain of a specific band called the Italian band, one of those that is considered an elite group. And it describes Cornelius as one who is a devout man, one who is religiously devoted, and one that has left pagan gods. It says that feared God with all his house, meaning all of his household, not only his immediate family, but his servants and those that were near to him, even amongst his guard. He was one who gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. I was really convicted about this last week as we studied this passage of Scripture, to see that God, when He is working in the heart and life and mind of an individual, even one who is unconverted, God was pleased with Cornelius' pursuit of Him. God was pleased that Cornelius was offering alms and he was doing it with a right heart. God was pleased with the fact that he was offering up prayers and it came before Him as a memorial. I know that in Scripture there is indication that God in many ways does not hear the prayer of the unrighteous. He is not there to hear their prayers or to answer all their prayers about everything in their life. But there is a prayer, there is a kind of communication from a one who is seeking Him that He delights to hear. And that is a prayer unto the Lord God, honoring Him and reverencing Him and desiring Him to show Him the way of salvation more plainly. I thought to myself, here the prayers of an unconverted man wafting before the nostrils of God as a sweet-smelling savor, as a memorial. And I was convicted by how infrequently many of us as Christians pray to the God of heaven who has bought us, purchased us with His own blood, and how desirous He is of our prayers to be brought before Him, how He longs for us to commune with Him in prayer, and how that too would be a sweet savor in His nostrils, and yet we neglect so frequently the need to come before the Lord in prayer. I'll be honest with you, last week's message may have not been convicting or helpful to you, but it was convicting and helpful to me to see, I'm going to use the word, the testimony of an unconverted man who is desirous, who is devout in seeking the Lord with a true heart. Even in the passage before us this morning, we see a contrast. We see a contrast of Peter's response to the voice of God, and compared to the response of Cornelius. Cornelius right away obeyed the angel that met with him, or the one that was, he describes as one in bright clothing. And yet Peter, he comes about it in a different manner. Peter, as we've known throughout his history, is one who is quite stubborn. My favorite description of Peter of all times is the man with a foot-shaped mouth. He's the one who's always putting his foot into his mouth, because the words that he says in response to the commands of the Lord, to the word of the Lord. But as we come to chapter 10 and verse number 9, the text for this morning in verses 9 through 33, we're going to focus on primarily on the vision that God has given to Peter. It's a vision that is very clear. It is a vision that causes Peter to be startled beyond belief. It's a vision that causes Peter to buck against God. God is going to speak to him in such a clear manner to do something that Peter doesn't want to do, quite frankly. That Peter's religious convictions won't allow him to do. And yet it was God's will that he would follow his word. The life of Peter ministering, we know that God has been working on him. We know that already that Peter, this Jewish man who has been converted, this one of the sons of thunder, that this fisherman by trade, this one whom God has called and now has taken him from where he was on that boat the day that he called him to be a fisher of men, to being the one who would preach on the day of Pentecost, to the time that we have before us. We know that he's made strides. We know that he has stepped out a little bit. We know that because the very fact that he's staying in Simon the Tanner's house, a man who was one who would skin animals and tan their hides, and they would be used for making tents and clothing and things of that nature. And here, Peter had taken a big step in reaching out to people outside of Judaism, staying with Simon the Tanner. But God is going to tell him to go a bit further. Peter's life is a life that is a life to be followed in many ways. Peter's life is a life that is marked in this passage by prayer. In verse number 9 of our text, it says, "And on the morrow, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Remember, there's a collision here of two sides of the same story. God is working in and through the life of Cornelius, who sent his servants, two of his household servants, and one of his closest soldiers, one of his devout soldiers that was near him. He's sending them from Caesarea up to Joppa. And here, at the same time, Peter, as they're entering the city, Peter's going up onto the top of his house, the roof of the house of Simon the Tanner, where he's staying. And there he begins to pray. It's no coincidence that Peter was there at noon. This was the custom of the Jews. In Psalms chapter 55, the psalmist David says, "As for me, I will call upon my God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So here is Peter, still devoted, still in his Christian faith, if you will. He still has the background of his Jewish faith in the same Jehovah God. And now, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's still taking time, evening and morning, and at noon specifically here, we find him praying on the top of the house, crying out to the Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you want to hear from God as a believer, if you want to know what God has for you, there are two essential things. One of them is to get into the Word and to read and to study and to hear it preached. And the other is to spend time alone in prayer. And Peter is doing that here. And as Peter is praying, something happens. Say, what is it? Peter's praying and something happens. He gets hungry. Has that ever happened to you? I'm encouraged in this one way. You might think this is totally carnal perspective, but how many times in prayer do we get hungry or distracted or thinking about other things? And it was not uncommon. Here, Peter was there praying in the middle of the day, time to eat. And he grew hungry. And as they were preparing food to eat, he missed lunch because he fell into a trance. You say, are you kidding me? No, read it. It says, "And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, while they were preparing food, he fell into a trance." And you might think, well, what is this trance? What's his vision going to be about? Food! What do you think? Say, is there any connection? I don't know, but I think it's kind of funny. He was in prayer and began to be hungry, began to think about his physical body's needs. He began to desire for food, which is not a sinful desire. It's a necessity of life. But then he fell into a trance, and the scripture says in verse number 11, it says, "And I saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet." Literally the word sheet could also be translated sail. It's a big cloth that's being brought down from heaven, floated down, a great sheet out of the at the four corners and let down to the earth. So here comes this sail, this giant sheet in his vision coming down to the earth, and he has to be wondering, what is this? What's going to be there? And as he began to see the vision as the sheet was let down to the earth, he says, "Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beast, and creeping things, and fowls of the air." And to us, we would say, sounds like God's answering prayer. But to Peter, he was disgusted. Why was it that he was disgusted? Why was it that this would bother him so much? That this sheet containing food, but not the kind Peter would eat. Four-footed beast of the earth, wild beast, creeping things, fowls of the air, all things in which the Jews were not allowed to eat. He wasn't hungry anymore. Say, this seems kind of odd to have a message about food, to have in the Bible a vision about food. You think in our cultures, if somebody talks about having a vision from God, and it's always something grandiose that they're trying to pin on the fact that it's a vision from God. And yet when God gave a vision to Peter, it included bringing down all manners of four-footed beasts, things that the Jews would not eat. And with it, accompanying it, a voice from heaven. What would the voice say? Something that would cause Peter to go against his religious upbringing, to go against the tradition which he had been taught by his fathers. You say, well, that can be a bad thing. You're right. It can be a bad thing. If man tries to move the landmark, if you will, if man tries to move the things that God demands of us, it is a wrong thing. But this was no voice of man. This was the voice from heaven. This was the voice that God had given to him. It says, "And there came a voice to him." And what did the voice say? "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, for those of you who are here this morning that maybe are bothered by that, maybe you're pursuing some kind of a vegan diet or things of that nature, I'm sorry to offend you, but I like this verse. It says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. This is good to eat. Here, there's bacon here. Eat it. There's shellfish here. Eat it. There's fowl here. There's birds that you used to not be able to eat. And I want you to eat them and enjoy them. Creeping things." Okay, maybe that's not so dietarily pleasing. He says, "I want you to eat them." Why is it that Peter was so against eating them? The book of Leviticus answers the question. It's very important when you study the scriptures that you compare scriptures with scriptures and you understand them and, as the New Testament says, rightly divide them. When you look at the book of Leviticus, you have to understand everything in the book of Leviticus is not to be thrown out just because we're quote unquote no longer under the law. I think that we would all agree that there are laws about offenses towards women and about rape and things of that nature that we should very much still be against, and God is. Those are included in the book of Leviticus. They are good laws, wholesome laws, laws that affect moral standards of people. And yet there are other laws that God is going to replace, that God is going to, through the finished work of Christ, God is going to fulfill those laws. And that is that He's going to fulfill this law, and that He's going to take that which has formerly been unclean as far as food restrictions, and He's going to say, I'm going to make them clean. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 25 is one of the passages we can look to, as well as in the book of Deuteronomy, but we'll just go here to Leviticus this morning. And understand why Peter would have this perspective and why he would be unwilling to let it go. It says in verse 22, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean," meaning there's clean animals and unclean animals. There's clean fowl and there's unclean fowl. "And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be," here's where it is, "ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have served you from other people, severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." This was a matter of sanctification. This was a matter of being separated unto God. And God chose in this time, in His working with mankind, to separate us on the basis of the things we would eat and the things we would not eat. And now in the New Testament, God is going to remove all of that. I just want to pause here and just say, we have all kinds of things today that become faddish. Now, I want to be very clear, there are people who have dietary allergies and things of that nature. I'm not talking to you. I do want to say that we need to make sure that we're not trying to go back to the old when God has given to us the new covenant. When it comes to food, to say that, well, that's unclean. It was unclean from the beginning in God's plan, so we shouldn't eat it today. God answers that question. Amen. And to dishonor God's command is to do the same thing that Peter's going to do, which is ultimately to disobey God, at least in the short term. You don't want to be there. You don't want to elevate your food doctrines above other people, to think that you're more holy because of the things you don't eat or the things you do eat. Going back to the Jewish laws does not make you closer to God. In fact, it can make you farther from God if you reject what He has given to us in the new covenant. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry? I'm going to feed you." And you know what Peter does? He disobeys God. Look what it says in verse number 14. "But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." I've never done it this way before, and I'm not going to start now. I loved John Corson's commentary. John Corson is a pastor. His commentaries are more just pastoral, and he always says things witty. He says, it's okay to say, not so, buddy. It's okay to say, not so, dude. But it is never okay to say, not so, Lord. Peter is speaking to the God Most High. Peter is speaking to the God of heaven and earth and saying, I'm not going to do it. Because the positions I have, the convictions I have, The standards I have now elevated above the word of the Lord. Now you might be thinking here, this has nothing to do with me. I have no problem with foods. Just understand here, we all have the propensity to take things that we hold dear, convictions, standards, preferences, and we love to elevate them above the word of God. And what we're doing is saying, not so, Lord. I don't like hearing that. It makes me uncomfortable. Well, the word of God is supposed to make you uncomfortable. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. It's not a dull, two-edged butter knife. It's a sword. Peter's saying, I'm not going to do it. You would think by this time in the life of Peter, he wouldn't be so stiff-necked. We're not talking, you know, this is not right after when Peter denied the Lord. This is not right after the resurrection. This is years into the work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Peter is still being stiff-necked when it comes to immediate obedience to God. You just have to remember. Remember Peter. Who's Peter? He's the one who denied the Lord three times. And he said, I never will. And he did it. And the third time, the cock crew, and he ran and wept bitterly. Remember Peter? Mara said he's the man with a foot-shaped mouth. Remember before before he denied the Lord? Remember how many times in the Gospels he rebuked the Lord? Yeah, that's similar to saying, not so, Lord. Can you imagine Jesus saying, this is not a direct quote, but this is similar to the context. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. No, you're not. Yes, I am. You understand, we can be that way with God sometimes. We can be like Peter. Remember Peter being confronted after the resurrection by the resurrected Savior? The one who had died and was buried and rose again. And Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, do you what? Love me. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really, really, really love me? If you do, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. This is the same Peter. And guess what? Peter's still having the same struggle. Peter's reason that he refused is because he was not willing to eat that which was common or unclean according to the Jews. He wasn't going to eat the food of the Gentiles. Hey, it was enough that he was already staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. But to break his dietary convictions, that's coming inside my body. I'm not touching it. Peter was unwilling to soil his religious tradition, even if it meant disobedience to the word of God. In a word, that's legalism. We have to guard against that in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Let me just stop here and say that we can all get to the place where we are so steeped in our minds, in our positions, that we'll stand and sing, I shall not be moved, even when what we're not willing to be moved from is in direct contradiction to the word of the living God. Those kind of stands are the wrong stands. Those kind of traditions are the wrong kinds of traditions. That even if the word of God confronts us, we will not hear it. That's a very dangerous place to be. You say, do people really get there? Yeah, we can all get there. There have been times with brothers whom I love and care for who hold to a position or a conviction or something that they've turned into that. And I say those words loosely, right? Because we should have biblical convictions, you understand? We should have convictions and standards based upon the word of God. The word of God is our standard. It is our measuring rod. But we can take and we can in our minds do what the Pharisees did and say, if this is the road of liberty And then over here is the standard that God has. I don't want to walk anywhere close to the other side of the road. I want to be on this side. And if this is good, if this rule of God is good, then 5 or 6 steps to the right is even better. You know what? 5 or 6 steps to the right of the road of liberty is the ditch of legalism. Just like on the other side of the road of liberty, there is licentiousness. And men who are Christians get involved in licentious living because they think liberty means there is no standard anymore. That too is equally wrong. But understand this, there is just as much damage and just as much damning behavior on the ditch, in the ditch of legalism as there is in the ditch of licentiousness. Only the thing is, as conservative Bible-believing Christians, we're more comfortable with the legalist than we are with the licentious. And we think they're better, and they're not. On the road, on the path of life that we're on, what happens is when we get into those ditches, there's oftentimes overcorrection. Like driving down the highway, if you get into one ditch, what's frequently the response? You start getting drawn into that ditch. And we have to get out of the ditch. But usually there's something in driving, if you've taken driving school, it's called overcorrecting. And where do you end up? In the other ditch. You know what happens too frequently? And what I know that there are people here that could say yes and amen to this testimony, that those who think they're doing right by their families and right by their church by being under the far right-hand ditch of legalism, even though they would despise that terminology, they end up usually having generations that follow that overcorrect and they end up in the ditch of licentiousness. We need to be on the road of liberty that is in Christ. We need to be on the path that says whatever God says, that's what we should do, even if it's different than what we have believed before. Say, how could we do that? Because we sometimes hear things by good people that aren't true, or that are only partly true from the Word of God. And then when we're confronted with what the Word of God actually says, we need to be willing to say, that's what Scripture says. That's what the Bible says. That settles it. Whether I believe it or not, it's settled. Don't elevate your traditions above the doctrine of God. That's what the Pharisees did. They had the commandments of men in such high esteem that they forgot what God was all about. The redemption of a people. We have the same potential. We have the same potential danger that we see here in the life of Peter. And the voice of God, the voice spoke to him a second time. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Did he get it the second time? Oh no, it's Peter we're talking about. Third time's a charm with Peter. This was done thrice, 3 times. And then the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter, if you didn't get it by the third time, there's not going to be a fourth. 3 times. See, what is coincidence with Peter and 3 times? Like, hello, Peter. You know, maybe when God speaks the next time, Peter, you should listen the first time. Now, before we're too hard on Peter, how many of us are the same way? Once the vessel was received up into heaven, the vision was complete. It was done. God had said what God calls, the rebuke was this. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now I have a heads up for you. Ultimately, this is not about food. It's really important to understand that. I don't want you to get to the end of the message this morning and say, But God really cares about food. No, he cares about people. And the food that Peter was commanded to kill and eat was the food that the Gentiles had in their house. And it was about a people that he wanted to reach. And just like the people of the Jews looked at the food because God had said, don't eat it. And they're a part of an unclean people. Now God is, he's changing that. If you like the word fulfilling that in the fact that he has come to, not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. He's come in the new covenant to say, listen, don't call what I call clean, unclean. The voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So that's interesting. The food has been now cleansed. How was it cleansed? Because God said, eat it. Peter didn't even pray over it. God had already begun to teach them this through his son Jesus. Look what the Gospel of Mark says. Mark chapter number 7. In Mark 7, Jesus is ministering, and Jesus is the one who laid the groundwork for this vision to Peter in future times. It says, and when he had called, verse 14, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Listen up and hear, understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught. Comes in one way, goes out another. Purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. You know, Jesus is saying, you're not going to be defiled and have evil, wicked thoughts because you go out and eat bacon. You're defiled from within. The issue is no longer going to be a focus on the external things. The issue is not the food. The issue is what comes out of a man. Not what goes into him. That's what God cares about today. Peter, by this, is perplexed. And it says he doubted what the vision meant. Verse 17, it says, now why Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. He's pondering. He's perplexed. He's stubborn. He's still doubting. He knows exactly what the Lord said, but he didn't want to believe it. You ever been there? You ever known something that the Lord has wanted you to do? You ever known something that the Word of God has spoken to you? And you knew it, but you were doubting, you were perplexed, and you were thinking, why now? Why this season? Why do I need to go through this now? So Peter's doing within himself. But while he doubts, the vision begins to be fulfilled. You know what that does? It helps remove the doubts. All of a sudden, there are people that are coming to the door looking for him, just like the vision had declared. His doubts were disrupted by the working of God. I kind of like this because I can relate to this. There are times when I've been stiff-necked, stubborn, hard-hearted to the will and way of God. And while I was still doubting and standing in my stubbornness, God was just at work in the midst of it. God was working around me. He was even sometimes working through me. He was working obviously above me. He was going about to fulfill what he once done. I'm not saying I've had some kind of vision or revelation about that. I'm just saying by the obedience to the very clear teaching of the Word of God. He does the same thing in your life and mine. It says, now while Peter yet doubted in himself what this vision which had seen he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Huh. They're at the door looking for Peter. You know, it's interesting how stubborn we can be. One of my thoughts in preparation for this sermon was this. If you think about last week's message, you have an unconverted man who is immediately obeying everything God wants him to do. And you think, that's amazing. And this morning's message is about Peter, the great leader of the apostles. God is speaking to him directly. And he's saying, not going to do it. And in this case, we can learn more from Cornelius' immediate obedience than we can maybe from Peter's willfulness towards the will of God. Even as a born-again follower of Christ, he was obstinate towards God's will. I wonder, beloved, if that's not too frequently you and I. I'm out of time, but I'm not out of message. And this is an appropriate spot to end. I want to ask you, as we close this morning, and I want you to be honest with yourself, what is it in your life that you know God wants for you to do that you're saying, not so, Lord? Not going to do it. And you know it's Him. What is in the Word that you don't want to come to grips with because it makes you uncomfortable? Because you've always believed this, and now you realize I'm a little bit wrong. What position, what conviction has God begun to shake and reveal to you that's based more on man than it is on the Word? By the way, I'm not saying that God's going to take everything you believe and say it's nothing. It's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying there are usually particulars, and sometimes, please hear me, sometimes, maybe usually, they're the ones that we make the most of in our life. They're the ones we've elevated to the supreme place of importance, and those may just be the ones that God wants to root out and replace with obedience to His Word rather than obedience to your own pet man-made doctrine. We're going to get to the gospel launching to the uttermost parts of the earth. But there's things we need to get along the way. I want you to think with me. If you're thinking this morning, I just love the Lord, I just want to do whatever He wants me to do, there would be nothing in my life. There would be nothing in my life that I'm being willful about against what the Lord really wants. It's just not possible. I just want to say, if it's possible with Peter, it's surely possible with you and with me. What is it He wants to root out so that His Word can be followed, obeyed, in your life.